Now I want to just start. I'm going to give you half of it. You give me the other half. When mama ain't happy, hey, do you hear them women? Do you hear them women? Ain't nobody happy. Well, I'm going to give you a little test this morning, get you started off. I've did this a couple years now that people seem like they enjoy it, so we're going to do it again. As I read these 10 statements, if this is a statement that your mom has used on you, you need to stand up, because my goal is when we get done, ain't none of y'all going to be sitting still. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. I got a few. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into next week. Woo, look at that. There you go. My mother taught me logic because I said so. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to go to the store with me. My mother taught me about stamina. You're going to sit there and every bit of that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. How many of you got still sitting down? All right. My mama taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? If you're still seated, this is going to get you right here. Because I know this has got to be on everybody's list. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. There you go. There's your list. Mama, have a seat. Yeah, boy. I've never did really understand the underwear one, but I'm going to give you two quotes from two presidents. President George Washington said this about his mama. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mama. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." That was George Washington. President Abraham Lincoln said this about his mom. "I remember my mom's prayers, and they've always followed me, and they've clung to me all of my life." Two great quotes from two great men. We are told today that automation is a process that gets all the work done while we're just standing there. When we were younger, that was called mama. A man is seldom as smart as his mother thinks he is, or as dumb as his mother-in-law says he is. Had to preach, won't it? A mama takes 20 years making her little boy a man. Some girl comes along, makes a fool out of him in 20 minutes. So let's see what it takes to make mama happy. I think today we could say it's a fair assumption that every individual under the sound of my voice has a desire to succeed. I don't know if anybody wakes up every morning and says, "Boy, I sure hope I fail today. I sure hope I don't do near as good as I can do today." No, we look to succeed, whether it's in business, in relationships, in our family, if it's in our responsibilities or our goals. We want to succeed. Amen? Six of you. All right. People who are serious about succeeding realize that success doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't just happen. They know that the fruit involves many factors for them to succeed, including good decisions, hard work. There's that dirty four-letter word, work. Hard work and perseverance. The same is true for motherhood. Now, Proverbs sets a really high goal for women, the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be all over. You can start Proverbs 11. That's where we're going to start. But we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs, a verse here and a verse there and a verse here. That goal is that she be a woman of moral excellence. Now, when I say moral excellence, I mean more than just being pure, okay? Moral excellence speaks of knowing the difference between right and knowing the difference between right and wrong, and conforming to a standard of right behavior. One cause, I believe today, women are not having good behavior is because society is telling us things today that some women are agreeing with, and they've fallen for the lie that you're not a mom, but you're a birthing person. That's a lie. And let me just say this. Just because you have a kid don't make you a mama. Just because you birth a child don't make you a mama. Another thing that the world's telling our moms today is that you've been told if you get pregnant and you don't want that baby, you can abort it. I heard a startling number the other day that was quoted that this year alone there will be 63 million abortions. God help us. Some businesses are even starting to reimburse their employees up to $4,000 if they want an abortion. And they pay their travel expenses. Here's my question. What about the woman who becomes pregnant? Are they going to give her $4,000 for birth to pay? It'd be fair, right? Yes, sir. Don't y'all shout me down. I am really, I guess it gets my blood boiling when I hear people talk about, well, preacher, it's my body, it's my choice. Well, let me just say this. That didn't work for COVID too well, did it? When we try to say, my body, my choice, I don't want the shot, guess what? You got the shot, most of you. My body, my choice. I'm going to stand up here so everybody hears me, okay? Because I've heard there are protests going on throughout our land today with people about this matter of abortion. I never thought I'd live to see the day. I never thought I'd live to see the day that everybody that's upset will be upset about this. So here, when you hear that people say, it's my body, my choice, here's what I want to say. Here's where your choice needs to be made. Just don't get pregnant. That's your choice. Get pregnant or not. That's your choice. Now, I know the emails are going to flood in, and I know the phone calls are coming. Y'all need to pray for Lisa because she's my interceptor. But I'm just telling you, that's your choice. You've got a choice to get pregnant or not. But don't say, my body. It ain't about your body. It's about the one inside of you. Why is it? Why is it there can be a seven-month-old premature and be born and live to be a healthy person in adulthood, but yet it's okay to go in the womb of a seven-month pregnancy and abort it? There's nothing right about that. Listen, folks, this ain't got nothing to do with being Republican or Democrat. This has got between right and wrong. Amen. This is about sin.
That's right.
And if we're going to be a different maker for the world, if we're going to be a difference maker for the world, we've got to be the voices for these children that can't have a voice for themselves. So I think it's about time for some Christians to stand up, have a little bit of a backbone, and start talking about things like this to your children. Because just like this, there's nobody born a racist. That's embedded in them through their parents, right?
Yep.
Nobody's born a racist. It's embedded in them by their parents. How about we start embedding our children with saying, honey, now look, we want to talk to you about this. We want to talk to you about what God says in His Word about this. And we want you to understand it completely. If you've got any questions, you let me know. I wonder how many people has had that conversation with their family. So, let's switch gears. Five characteristics of the happy mother. Happy mama. The first trait is grace. Grace. The word used here relates to the idea of a kind woman, a generous woman, a hospitable woman, a gentle woman. You probably wouldn't hear somebody say this about her. Well, we see she wears the pants in the family. Probably wouldn't be a characteristic that you'd want to be known for.
Amen.
The second trait is discretion. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a ring This is kind of comical. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So a beautiful woman, according to Scripture, a beautiful woman, Jason, without discretion, is like a pig with a gold ring in his nose. Now that's Bible, that ain't preacher. Don't shoot the messenger, that's just what the Bible says. Wouldn't it be kind of inappropriate to put a gold ring in a pig's snout? Wouldn't you think? There's a shocking comparison being made here in this proverb. Solomon likes a beautiful woman to a filthy, disgusting pig. Pigs were considered the most vile, the most unclean animal in Israel. So seeing a gold ring such as Jewish women wore in their nose, seeing this same ring in a pig's nose made no sense. The ring was totally wasted on the pig. Likewise, beauty is wasted on a woman who is without discretion. How many men can testify this morning that you have saw in your lifetime some knockdown gorgeous women who became immediately ugly the moment they opened their mouth? Amen. Yeah, that's true. That's true. They taught you some words you didn't learn at the pool hall. Right? Used to be you always had to say, you know, the men had men would calm down when the women come in the room. I never understood that. If you can control your cussing in front of a woman, why can't you control your cussing all the time? Amen. Why you turn it on and off? But nowadays, some women have a more foul mouth than men. It makes no sense whatsoever for allow her to herself to be abused, misused, or used for immoral or wicked purposes. Discretion means that a woman has moral discernment. Now, she sees moral and spiritual right and wrong, and she chooses and advises the right thing for the family. In just the same way, when you see a beautiful woman who compromises spiritual virtues, the difference is obvious. Proverbs 31:30 says this, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." The third trait of a happy mom, happy woman, is virtue. Virtue. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." So righteous wives, the Bible says, are noble and bring joy to their husbands. Wicked wives bring shame to their husband and destroy the joy in the home. Women, you have the power to uplift, to encourage, and to support your husband. You have opportunities on a daily basis. And I'm just going to say this. When you're at the water fountain at work and all you got stuff to say is negative about your husband, there's going to be some guy over here listening and he's going to think you're on the market because you ain't satisfied at home. Don't do yourself no favors going airing out your dirty laundry at work. No, no. Don't take your dirty laundry to the office and share it with everybody else. Amen. See how that works? What? Amen. Automatic. She can crown him with joy and with honor and respect. Man, to hear some ladies talk about their husbands, you just want to say, "Well, you married him, right? You married him." The phrase "virtuous woman" appears two other times in the Old Testament. It is used in the midst of the great chapter that defines and describes her character in Proverbs 31, verse 10. And it's used of Ruth, who was known throughout her city as such a woman, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. The word "virtuous" is a word normally used in military settings of a man or an army that is strong and mighty in battle. So when this masculine term is used of the woman in these three instances, it speaks of her strong temperament. It speaks of her moral character. These qualities are a great asset to a husband. Amen, husbands?
Amen.
Amen. I'm just looking for somebody that's happily married out there. That's all I'm looking for. But as the strategic placement of this proverb implies, even a stable, righteous man can be ruined by a wife who disgraces him with her lack of virtue and character. We must, young people, listen to me. I'm a little old, but you'll get this, and you'll come back one day and thank me for it if I'm still alive. We must be careful who we choose as our spouse. That sounds so simplistic, and you've heard it 1,000 times. But we, next to salvation being the number one decision a person will ever make in their life, next to salvation is who you're going to spend your life with. Amen. I was fortunate enough to get my high school sweetheart. 9th grade, 8th grade. Freshman, point guard, basketball, cheerleader. Whoo! I asked myself, who's that girl over? They said, that's Cindy Abel, and you ain't got a chance. How do you like me now? 40 years, baby. 40 years. Close to it. Dating, we dated about 5 years. Been married 30. Throw your hands up, honey. 35, 36. Knew I shouldn't have went down that road. We've been married a long time. But we need to choose our spouses carefully today. Too many relationships, guess what they're built on? Physical attraction only. Well, she's a knockout, gorgeous woman. She's got to be the one for me. Yeah, right. He's a dreamboat. Well, your ship's getting ready to sink. It ain't all about the looks. Things that look too good to be true most likely are. You know you got it right when you get a beautiful woman inside and out. She's as pretty on the inside as she is the outside. Character should be looked at and viewed as the most important consideration. After you find out, of course, they're saved. People come to me all the time wanting marriage counseling, and the first thing I ask them is, well, when was you saved? Well, I didn't sign up for that. I ain't talking about religion. I'm talking about marriage. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you want me to do the wedding, hello, we're going to start on a spiritual level. We ain't worried about you all your to-dos and to-don'ts. I want to know, are you saved? Because if he's saved and she's not, or vice versa, the Bible calls that unequally yoked. People say, well, preacher, divorce rate's down in America. Yeah, do you know why? Because a lot of people are living together. You don't get divorced living together. There's no commitment living together. Come on, church. There's no divorce in living together because there's no commitment.
Amen.
I'm talking about a commitment in marriage before God and man. That's the easy way out. I'll live with you. If I don't like what I get, I'll go somewhere else. I'm talking about a commitment. Young women, you need to be looking for a man who is righteous and stable. I saw a sign the other day, Brenda, that said, if you want a stable relationship, buy a horse. Buy a horse. Well, some of you ladies didn't end up with a horse. Some of you might have got a jack. Just speaking truth. Young men, you need to look for a woman who is pure, discreet, and oh, here's an old-fashioned word. Some of y'all are going to get it. Some of you go, what? Modest. Whatever happened to modesty? Whatever happened? Oh, preacher, you're really going backwards now. Whatever happened to modesty? And please don't get caught in the lie that you've got to wear a dress to be modest. Hey, I have seen some women in dresses. I promise you was not modest. But whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to being modest, not bringing attention to oneself? Many societies today ridicule the things I just said. Many people disagree with what I just said. You may yourself this morning find yourself already turning me off, and at home they may already turn the TV off. But a marriage formed between a stable, righteous man and a virtuous woman is almost indestructible. Indestructible. It will survive the fiery darts that Satan's going to throw at your home, the fiery darts he's going to throw at your relationship. I never can understand why someone has been married 50, 60 years and they get a divorce. What's up with that? I mean, you've invested that many of your years of life together. My goodness, don't you think you could work it out for a few more? A virtuous woman is a woman of moral character. She's sexually pure and she does the ethically right thing. She has godly character. That's what you want to look for, man, godly character. That would be a great asset to you as a husband. Amen, men? He doesn't have to be concerned about his wife's lifestyle if she's 10 minutes late. Listen, let me just say this. Me and Cindy's kind of old school. We call each other when we get where we're going. And we do that not because I'm a helicopter husband. I want to know she's safe. When I hear the ambulance go by the office, I want to make sure it's not my wife. So you call it what you want. I call it concern and respect. That when she hears an ambulance go by and I'm at Jewish hospital and she calls and says, are you okay? I'm not going to say, why are you doing calling me? Don't you trust me? I'm not going to say that at all. But we're living in a generation nowadays that if they can't see you 24/7 and you're 5 minutes late, they're going to give you the third degree and you get to the house. That's not marriage, folks. There's a difference in being married and being happily married. There's no happiness where there's no trust. The second part of the verse says that if a man is married to a woman who lacks virtue, she will slowly but inevitably destroy him. The fourth trait is wisdom. Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The wise build, nurture and strengthen their houses. The foolish tear down their houses. Now this proverb is speaking specifically to women. A wise woman makes her home her first priority. I ducked last service when I said that. I'll say it again. A wise woman makes her home her first priority. I know that ain't popular preaching. Her primary focus should be her family. Any women out there agree with that? Don't say it if you don't agree. Just sit there and look at me like you're looking at me, but don't say it if you don't agree. The word build here is not conveying the idea of a woman using a hammer, building a house, using nails to build a physical structure where her family's going to be. It's not talking about that at all. It portrays her as initiating and putting together all the intangible qualities that makes a house a home. Did you get me? She builds an atmosphere, supports and strengthens her husband and her children. She's a support group for the family. This is the highest priority in a woman's life. Don't you leave here and say something I didn't say.
Well, he just wants you in the kitchen, barefoot and pregnant.
No, I didn't say that at all. I didn't say that. I did not say that. I did not say it's a sin for women to work. I'm saying priorities. I did not say that a woman cannot go outside the home and work. I didn't say that. But your number one priority is not your career. Hello? No, and I know some of you women, you have to work because you got a deadbeat. He won't work. I know that. You got to do it yourself. You got to pull in the money. But you know what? That's why you do your homework before you get married. Amen. I had a guy one time wanted me to marry him. This woman, they come in my office, and I talk, when was you saved? And I said, well, where do you work at, sir? Oh, I don't have a job. And I looked at her, and I said, You're going to marry him? How's he going to provide for you? He ain't got a job. Come to find out, he didn't have a driver's license. He had it set up where he didn't have to get a job. He couldn't drive to work. He didn't have no license and no job, and he wanted to get married. And got mad at me because I didn't marry him. This does not mean that the husband should not be involved in building the home. Men, we get our day on Father's Day. So don't get there all high and mighty about this is all about the women, because our day is coming. Proverbs explains in detail how the wise woman builds her house. We see that in Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman of that great chapter contributes greatly to the welfare of the family, including financially. Yet the Bible defines the primary role of the wife as caring for the home. And the primary role of the husband is providing, a provider. Neither is an exclusive role. Did you know these have been the primary roles of husbands and wives in most cultures throughout history? Because these are the roles God gave them. These are the roles God has ordained. This ain't about your Baptist preacher. This is about God's Word. This is what He says it takes to have a happy home. When most people think of home, you automatically go to mama, don't you? You can't hardly say home without saying mama. The title mother goes with home. She is the candle that lights the home, the warmth that heats it, the bond that holds it together. She is the heart that keeps the family together and the home alive, pumping love, pumping joy into the family. And she is the beauty that decorates the home. And all the men say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. She always places her family ahead of herself. I don't know if you was blessed enough to have a mom like I did and do have. But if there's one piece of brownie left on the plate, she ain't going to eat it. Even if she wanted it, she'd say, "No, you go ahead." There's a little boy, first grade. His teacher's trying to teach him fractions. We'll call him Willie, just in honor of you, Willie. Willie's in the first grade. School teacher's trying to teach fractions. She said, "Willie, if I have a pie and I slice it in six portions, and there's seven of you in the family, what portion of the pie will you get to eat?" Willie thought for a moment. He said, "1/6". She said, "No, honey, you didn't get it. There's six pieces of pie, seven in your family. What portion, what fraction of the pie would you get to eat?" He said, "1/6". She said, "Honey, you don't know fractions, do you?" He said, "No, but I know mama." It's true. It's true. I had a lady leave here a while ago, and she said, "I never thought of that, but my mama always eat the backs and the necks on chickens, and we thought it was because she liked it until this morning. It's because it wasn't the best pieces of chicken." In return for her sacrifice, the mother will always be first in the hearts and affections of her husband and her children. At the other end of the spectrum are the houses that are destroyed. Not at the hands of a demolition derby person, demolition crew, no. But just through simple neglect. You know what happens to a house that you don't live in? It falls apart. A house that's not maintained will not be a very good place to go back to in 6 months, 7 months, 8 months. And you're like, "How did this happen? Nobody's even living here." It's not been maintained. Well, what kind of woman, preacher, tears down a house? Well, Scripture tells us it is the foolish woman who neglects her primary God-given responsibility and places herself or other things ahead of her home and ahead of her family. The quality of wisdom is about possessing the knowledge of how to create an orderly home, resulting in happiness and fulfillment. She knows how to firmly connect the members of the household together. And for those of you moms who have more than one child, God bless you. Because I've seen some of the siblings that are about to kill each other. And mama comes in between them all and tries to make them all get along. When a woman does not exercise care about her family, how her family is doing, the family will begin to fall apart. And the last trait I want to look at this morning is prudence. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What is prudence? It's basically common sense. It's common sense. It's the ability to be smart in managing practical matters. Now let's talk just for a few moments about the unhappy mama that maybe today we can help. First of all, we look at her description, contentious. The unhappy woman has one major characteristic, contention. The contentious woman is referred to five times in Proverbs, second only to the adulterous woman. The word for contentious can be translated in a number of ways. You can say the angry woman, the nagging woman, the quarrelsome woman. And it comes from a word that means discord in the Hebrew. She is upset. She is mad all the time about something. It is the contentious disposition, that's the problem. What Proverbs says about the contentious woman is almost humorous unless you're married to one of them. But these are God's words, not your preacher's, but I'm going to read them to you. Proverbs 21:9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Y'all old enough to figure this out. The size of the home is not the level of happiness that's in the home. The size of the home does not make the happiness in the home, but by the love and the peace that's enjoyed in the home. See, roofs in Israel were flat, and people sometimes built small guest rooms up on the roof. So this is what Solomon's describing in this proverb. Notice the contrast. It's better to live in peace and quiet in a cramped room on the roof than a large, beautiful, gorgeous house with spacious living quarters. Several other scriptures support this idea. Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 27:15. Another problem the unhappy mom may have is that she just feels unloved. A woman who feels unloved sends strong signals. She does that by becoming contentious. Another problem could be her husband. Sometimes women don't smile because they ain't got nothing to smile about. It could be the husband's fault. If a major problem with a contentious woman is feeling unloved, then men, we have to counteract that. That's our responsibility as a husband. Your role as a leader and as the love of her life is one of self-sacrifice. Don't hear a lot about that anymore, self-sacrifice. I meet married people all the time who want to live like they're single. That's a train wreck. It's a train wreck. I tell them all the time, if you're going to live like that, you should have never got married. Be willing to go as far as you need to go in making her feel loved. After all, the Bible says we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. After all, if we married, didn't we marry friends? Didn't we marry a friend when we married? I mean, I ask people all the time. I'm sitting in a counseling room, and I'm talking to him, Cody, and I say, hey, who's your best friend? And I'm talking to her, and his name's Bill, and she says, Johnny. And I'm like, excuse me? And his name, Bill? Johnny. Me and Johnny been tight since high school. Johnny's who I share all my problems with. Johnny's my best friend. He's always there for me. We got a problem, Houston. We got a big problem. Because the person you marry needs to be your best friend. Cindy was my best friend way before she was my wife. And she's still my best friend. She knows more about me, dare I say, than my own mama. And my mama knows a lot. But Cindy knows more. What use is it for a man to ignore his wife's needs and for the wife to be quarrelsome and contentious? I'm a firm believer life's too short to live like that. Life's too short to live like that. I've already said it once. I'll say it again. There's a difference in being married and being happily married. But the deadly combination is an insensitive husband and a contentious wife. That's what I believe Proverbs is trying to stress here and try to solve. Musicians, come on. I want to leave you with this today. I want to suggest a challenge. And I don't know how many of y'all are up for a good challenge. But if you are, I'd like to suggest a 24-hour experiment. You can do it as a couple or you can do it individually. I'd like for you to take an egg this week, one egg, and for 24 hours, you will take this egg everywhere you go. It cannot be hard-boiled, for those of you thinking about boiling it. That's cheating. It's never to leave your side. You will take it in the shower. You will take it to meals. You will take it in the car. It will always be wherever you go at work. It will be by your side when you watch TV. When you answer the phone, you will find a way to sleep with this egg. Your mission is to watch and protect it so that nothing happens to the egg. Do that for 24 hours this week. And while you're doing that with that egg, tell yourself that if I can treat an egg this good, I can treat my wife this good. Now, I know what some of you women are thinking right now. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, what do you do if you married an egghead? Well, what do you do then? Well, that's tune in next week. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, I don't know how you came here to church today. I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice is made.